So we're gonna get started here in just a minute. Obviously, this is a class on songwriting, all right, and creating wonderful melodies here in this session. So how many of you have tried your hand at songwriting? Okay, probably most of you. How many of you have never written a song in your life, but you're just curious? A couple of you, yeah. And that's totally fine, too. Hopefully, this all makes sense to you. Steve and I do a lot of teaching and songwriting, traveling different places, and actually Steve teaches college courses on songwriting, music industry, all that kind of stuff. In fact, we're getting ready to move. We are from Orlando, Florida right now, but we, in a couple of weeks, are moving to Illinois. Steve's just taken a job at Greenville University. It's Christian University. Probably its claim to fame is that Jars of Clay came out of that university. Steve's going to be teaching music industry, songwriting, all that kind of stuff there. So we're leaving our sunny Florida for Illinois, which would be interesting. Lots of cornfields surround us there. So it would be interesting.
So the handout that's over here is short, 10 pages. And we have more coming. So if you didn't get it, you didn't miss anything.
No,
and,
don't worry about it.
We'll distribute them. But I'm going to bring up a copy here.
Are you going to bring up a copy on the TV? We can't see it at this angle.
I know. It's like there's no place to put it where everybody could see it.
Oh, okay.
So if you set from here over, you can see it better. But once the handouts are here, you'll be in good shape. Let's see here.
I mean, if you want to get those handouts, those are fine. It's just they're
just the first two pages.
It's just the first two pages,
just set
yeah.
Them up a little bit.
I guess to get it started.
Yeah, let's at least get those out. Could somebody help with handing those out to whoever doesn't have them? It'll at least cover us for 10 minutes. Yeah, then we wouldn't have to worry about it.
Okay.
We just use cookie sheets.
Twist it up. Wasn't that HDMI 1?
Yes, it was a different setup. I don't know if it's the same or not.
Oh. Hey, Lacey.
So the printer's just taking forever, so I'm going to have to have.
Okay. Okay. Well, as you can see, we got a big class, so.
Yeah,
all right,
yeah.
We'll just hold on to them until.
Are you sure?
Yeah. Okay. Well, because we just have a lot. I think there were, for some reason, only the first two pages got copied. So. Oh, that's all right. That's right. I know things happen.
Yeah.
So, everybody's got the first two pages at least, so we're going to get started.
Okay.
Okay, so.
You want me? Well, I'll just confuse them and I'll
okay.
Smile.
Okay, thank you. Thanks so much.
Oh, yeah. Sure. Yeah, whenever, you just come on in, interrupt whatever.
Thanks, Lacey.
Okay.
All
right. Let's get started. Yeah. And everybody's here, right?
As far as we know.
All right. Let me pray. I forgot to yesterday, and halfway through I remembered.
You need to laugh.
What's that? Oh, I need to laugh. Make sure they get the prayer on the recording, right? Okay. Well, Lord, we look to you at the beginning of this time because our desire is to please you in all
yes,
things.
Lord.
And
yes.
We ask you to help us as we teach and help the folks that are here to learn from this, that they may grow in their songwriting and the melody writing. They can serve their local churches in whatever ways you've called them to serve you. And I just pray your grace be upon them all. I know conferences can be exhausting and less sleep and lots of go. And I just pray you give them extra grace,
yes, Lord,
and capacity,
yes,
to take this all in for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay. So did you already introduce us, more or less?
Sort of.
Okay. Good. So I'm Steve, and she's the Vicky part, so I'm the Steve and the Vicky. And we love teaching on songwriting together.
We do.
And so it's a privilege to be here with you folks.
We're longtime Sovereign Gracers. We've been with Sovereign Grace since 1985.
Yeah, that's right. Long time. Where was I at? Yes, melody. So melody is an aspect of songwriting that can be somewhat elusive in that the best melodies aren't manufactured. But you can do things to make whatever melodies you come up with better. And there are things you can do to kind of stimulate the creative process to write melodies. And so a lot of what we'll do today is looking at ways to do that. To begin with, I just wanted to talk a minute about the word prosody, because we'll be bringing this up today. So the word prosody in songwriting, you'll see it used in two different ways. One is singing the words the way that they're said. So if for some reason the word important were in your song, you would sing it like you would say it, important. You wouldn't go impertinent, right? So that would be prosody. Good prosody would be sing it like you say it.
Right, with the accent on the right accent.
Exactly. The other way prosody is used is the aspect of the music or melody of the song saying the same thing as the lyrics, and so that it goes well together. I mean, it's possible to have, you know, song lyrics that say are somber, serious in tone, and you put them to like a happy reggae beat or something, and it's just like it doesn't feel right, because they're saying two different things, right?
Right.
Because music always has an emotion to it. Sometimes it's easy to define, it makes me happy, you know. Sometimes it's more vague, like it's earnest, but it always has an emotion.
Absolutely.
All right? And so being aware of that will make you a better songwriter, so that you know things are going well together, that you have good prosody,
exactly,
between the music and the lyrics.
Exactly.
All right? So let's talk about melodic events that highlight words.
Yeah. Okay. So, and you guys do have this part, because it's on the first page, thank God. Melodies are really important because they, you know, in the old days, like hundreds of years ago, when people would write hymn words, they would write them to a certain meter, so many syllables, and so many beats, and they would just kind of interchange them with song melodies. So this lyric over here could be connected with this other song. As long as the melody was in the same meter, they would kind of interchange, and that's how a lot of churches ended up with certain song lyrics and song melodies going together, and other churches ended up with different ones. All right, but those melodies didn't always go with those lyrics. And it made it really difficult to enjoy the words and the lyrics, because they just didn't go together. In other words, the important words were not highlighted, which is what we want to do with a great melody. A melody highlights what we're saying, all right, and has the right accents, the right notes. And so melodic events that highlight words, highlight truth, and we are people of truth as Christians, as believers. Truth, it guides us. So we want those important words highlighted. So pitch changes, all right? Pitch changes within, and that's pretty simple, you know, within a melody. So the bigger the pitch is, the more attention it's going to get to those words. I think we've all experienced those kind of times in our worship. You know, all of a sudden we've been singing low, and all of a sudden the chorus hits this really high note, and everybody's, yeah! You know, and so it engages people. Pitch in relation to chord as well is really important, because you can have melodies that will have notes outside of the normal chord, and there's a kind of a tension that happens there, but it's a good tension, because all of a sudden when it's released, it's like you feel the release. Pitch in relation to the key of the song can also add a kind of a tension. Now those tension notes, again, you know, we'll highlight those words that you want highlighted. So make sure those are happening in the right places with the right words. Do you have anything?
I was just thinking, so an example would be if you're in the key of C, but the melody goes to a B flat, which would be out of key.
Right.
That would definitely get attention.
Yes, right? It would. Yes, it would. Rhythmic changes within your melody can really highlight your melody. Like when you have a rhythmically dense section, like Matt Redman's Never Let Go. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, really rhythmically intense. And then all of a sudden we come to this pre-chorus idea. And I will fear no evil. So all of a sudden it just breathes, doesn't it? The melody just breathes new life, because all of a sudden we're singing these long, sustained notes. And it highlights those words, doesn't it? I will fear no evil, for my God is with me. And it's like that's, so you need to ask yourself as the writer, what are the words, what are the sections that I want people to get? It's like I want to say, this is the important part, really pay attention here. That's where you need those melodic highlights, okay? The length of the note, all right, can also do it. I always remember, and I'm desperate for you. All right, that long note, it's kind of the soul's cry, and it really highlights that kind of emotion in those words. The downbeat of a measure gets the most attention. The downbeat, the one of the beginning of each measure. All right, so holy, holy, holy. It's emphatic. All right, it's like, this is it. Pay attention to this. On the beat gets the most attention, just like holy, holy, but it, not necessarily just on the downbeat, but like on every beat of, if you're just, rather than rhythmic intensity, syncopation, all that kind of stuff, you're going to get more attention on those notes. Location within your melodic phrase is going to be another key thing. At the beginning of your melodic phrase gets more attention than at the end of your melodic phrase. All right? So at the beginning of the chorus line, if you've got a title or whatever, it's better to sit that title at the beginning, you know, the line one, at the beginning of the line one. It gets the most attention. It just does. And then location within song form. Now, a lot of you weren't with us yesterday when we were talking about song form, and we're just only talking about two different common song forms here, the verse, chorus, bridge, you know, kind of songs, which are real popular, or the verse, verse, bridge, verse songs, which are also really used, as well as the hymn form, the AAA is what we call those. So location within your song form is really important. If you're doing a verse chorus song, most of the time your power positions for your melodic phrases, your kind of the payoff kind of lines, you want them in the chorus. Like I said, the beginning of the chorus. Whereas if you have an AABA song, a verse bridge song, all right, which is very different, your power lines are going to be in your verses, all right, because in that kind of song form, the bridge is an emotional highlight, but it's not necessarily the actual lyric. It's not where the title sits.
And I might add, the positions within each section that tend to be the most powerful are the first and the last lines, because either the first thing you hear will have power, or the last thing you hear has power to it.
Right.
And they might be equally powerful. It's, you know, it just depends on the song. So in the verse, chorus song form, it's going to be in the chorus. Those are going to be your most powerful positions. And in the AABA, which would be, there's really not many worship songs like that, but older songs.
My Redeemer's Love, if you know. My Redeemer's Love is deeper. That's an AAB song format. It's a verse bridge song. It doesn't have a chorus.
So Somewhere Over the Rainbow would be the same way. Yesterday, the same thing. And so in those songs, the title and the power positions are going to lie in the verses.
In the verses,
and
not
it's going to tend to be the
right.
first and last line of the verse.
Exactly.
So like with Yesterday, he put it at the beginning and the end of the verse both.
He did.
So he was doubly powerful. So,
yeah.
Well, let's talk for a minute about creating a melody from existing lyrics.
Oh, and everybody, you know, we're really casual. So if you have questions at any time, please just raise your hand. We'll get to you. Wanna be helpful.
Yep, good. All right, so a lot of these ideas in this next section came from Robin Frederick. She's a successful popular music songwriter and actually a very good teacher mm-hmm. of songwriting
yeah.
and has a number of books out. And so this concept that we're looking at here in section three actually came from, I think, a couple of her chapters
yeah.
from one of the books.
Exactly.
So there's melody in words, even in our speech.
So even before, you're sitting down, you've got some lyrics, and you want to write a melody to it, this is kind of how you can approach.
So think about it. Even when we're talking, we're not monotone. We're not going, I'm talking to you right now about this song, and then I'm going to sing it later, and I'm going to... But there's pitch, right? I'm
right.
talking to you now about this song. I'm going up and down, right? So there's a natural pitch already in our lyrics. And in a song, we're exaggerating those.
Right.
All right? So... when we talk, we use melody to communicate emotion.
Right.
The same words, different emotional meaning. For example, let me get this up here for you, for those who can see. We'll take the words, oh no, okay? So we can go, oh no, and what does that mean? It's like, more
there's
like
a there's question. There's a question, yeah.
yeah. Or we can go, oh no, and what does that mean? Something bad happened, probably.
Yeah.
And then we can go, let's see, oh no, and that's kind of the same, isn't it?
Oh no.
Oh no, yeah, that's right. So it's a different kind of something.
It's more of
happens.
A dread.
Yeah. And so our melodies can do this as well, all right? I think we've mentioned this before, larger melody intervals equal more emotion.
Right.
So when we do the, oh no, you know, there's a lot of melody there's a lot of change. So verse melodies tend to be lower in pitch and volume with a few big jumps up or down in pitch. Chorus melody tends to be higher in range and volume with more big jumps in pitch.
Although sometimes, every now and then, you will find a chorus melody that is actually lower than the verse. But the contrast is there. There's a real contrast between what's going on in the verse and what's melodically happening in the chorus, and that's why it works. It's contrast.
All right. So be sure your melody communicates the emotion that you want to put across. All right?
Yeah.
So we know that intervals have a way of doing that, the level of emotion, the rhythm, the length that the notes get become another factor. So, for her little exercise here, you pick a phrase or a sentence, you say it with emotion, listen to the pitch, exaggerate that spoken pitch with melody, and then try changing the melody to emphasize different words and observe the changes in meaning, all right? The melody you write will tell the listener what the singer is feeling. All right, so let's take a chance here and create something on the spot, all right? Does somebody have a song title?
Or even just a lyric, just a sentence, something that you would use in a
song.
Well,
we'll start with a title. We'll do a sentence with this exercise.
Okay.
And then, so anything at all. It can be your song. That's okay.
Anybody?
Piano Man. Okay. All right. So we got a title. Let's make a complete statement using Piano Man. Okay, let's incorporate Piano Man in the sentence.
Piano Man plays the keys, both black
and white. Okay. All right. So, what words would you emphasize then?
Piano and man and then keys and black and white.
Okay, so is it? So
almost all of them.
So, does it feel
like piano and keys are the two main subjects? Yeah.
Okay, so does it feel like it needs to be in 6/8? I don't know why. Maybe it's because Billy Joel's song is. Just
yeah.
But if we said, what? Piano Man, let's see. Piano Man plays the keys in black and white. Would that work if we did 6-8?
We could do 6-8, yeah.
So what would we do? We could do, so
if but you know, like when you say piano man, we say piano man. We don't say piano man. So
yeah. So like two syllables.
Yeah, piano man plays the keys. You know, what?
He plays the piano man. All right. So what were you suggesting then?
I'm just thinking rhythm, because the way we would say it, piano man plays the keys in black and white.
Okay. Sounds like you got a song coming there.
I don't know.
So like, piano man plays the keys in black and white.
That's pretty.
Something like that? And so
I like that.
We could, so that kind of does that phrase. We could make some things longer, but then we'd have to shorten some things too, because it's quite a few words, right? In that one phrase?
It is. I mean, you could even, piano man plays the keys in black and white. You know, something like that.
Okay. It's feeling more like a verse than a chorus at this point, but maybe
it does.
It's in the range.
Maybe.
All right, so.
I am an alto.
So I think we've got, in terms of her exercise, we have the first line. So if we're going to keep going with this, you could come up with a second line. You know, maybe go something, a little variation,
exactly.
But then maybe we come back to piano man, he does something else in the third line. Okay, so the point of this is finding the melody in your lyrics.
In the words themselves, and where the accent should fall.
So if you're working with a lyricist, and they give you a set of words, one place you can start is singing it like you would say it. And that's where you're going to find the words that should be emphasized, and you can start experimenting with what would best serve those words.
So okay? Does that make sense?
Any questions on that?
Yeah.
So generally, would you say it's better to start with the lyrics?
I wouldn't say that.
Yeah. I think it's just what you come up with.
Yeah. So there's a couple. So here's a few approaches to starting your song. One is title first, and that's kind of top down, is what I would call it. And so that would be more of Nashville, more country songs that would start with titles. But then you also have bottom down, which would be where they create the track, like you see this in hip hop music and more pop.
Mm-hmm. Top line writing.
Then they do top line writing. Which we might talk about. Are we talking about later today? I'm trying to remember.
I think we are. We are talking about it later.
But basically, they finish a track, and they give it to a singer or a vocalist or a lyricist, and they create a melody. Sometimes they create the lyrics, too. But in terms of our own songwriting, we probably either come up with a concept, like a title, or we also will catalog just melodic ideas that aren't tied to any words at all. And we just use dummy lyrics.
So how many of you like keep a songwriting journal, just notes and stuff like that? Okay, several of you.
How about an audio journal?
What about an audio journal of your melodies? Yes. Okay, good. Yeah, and it's so easy these days. I mean, you got your phone with you all the time, mm-hmm. so you can just record anything, you know, in audio memo or whatever you use. But just, you know, catching those melodies when they fall, because they usually come at very inconvenient times, like when you're driving, and because motion stimulates creativity. So that's why it comes that way. But yeah, so make sure you're just capturing those, because a song can start in a lot of different ways.
Yeah, so one way we have developed melodies, and we haven't done this in the recent season, but we have in seasons where maybe multiple times a week, I'll take 10 or 15 minutes in the morning, and I'll just, whatever idea comes to mind, I'll try to have words. You know, if it was the same thing we were just messing with, I would just do. You know, I wouldn't worry about the words. I'm just thinking melody and chords, mostly melody. And I would record it, and this might happen for a month or so, and then when we want to focus on writing something, send them to Vicki. She'll say, hey, I like 4 of the 32 or whatever. and then those could become song nuggets, you know, pieces that we build with.
Right.
And sometimes we're looking for lyrics that would match it as well. Yeah.
Do you ever get thoughts like, oh, this kind of sounds like this other song? And, like, how do you respond to a thought like that?
Oh.
Sometimes people are just, forget about it, like everything.
It depends on how much it sounds
okay,
like.
Okay, so when songs sound like other songs, yeah.
There is a point where their plagiarism kicks in.
Sure.
And
yeah.
So you don't want that. After that, it becomes fuzzier.
Yeah, you know what, when you're in the creative process, I wouldn't let any of those kind of thoughts impinge upon your creativity, because that you're bringing in a left brain activity when you start thinking that way. Left brain is logical. It's the parts. It's organization side of your brain. And that shuts down the right side of your brain, the creative part. So when you're in the creative brain, stay in your creative brain. Don't let thoughts of editing or does this sound like something else or anything else impinge on the creativity. Get the creative stuff done first, and then when you feel like you've kind of exhausted the creative time, then you move into the left brain and you can start editing and start saying, this sounds too much like this, let's change this melody here and there. I mean, it's pretty easy to tweak a melody, you know, to make it not sound like something else. So, but when you're creative and creating, don't go there, because it will shut you down creative-wise.
But ultimately, you need to address it.
You do, yeah. Eventually. Yeah. Yes. If everybody's saying, this song sounds like this, you probably need to pay attention.
Yeah, there's been a number of lawsuits recently, pretty high profile,
yeah.
Mostly in, you know, secular popular music. And most of those are settled by assigning a co-write to whoever they copied, kind of thing. But you don't want to get in that situation if you can avoid it. So
do we have our outlines yet?
I don't think so. I think Lacey will make herself known when she comes. Okay.
Okay, maybe by the end of the class you'll have it, okay? Yeah. All right, so we are on point four. Do you guys have that? You probably don't.
I have it up here, but
oh, you
it's
have it
not
up there.
On our outline.
Okay, so this was melody writing with no lyrics, and Steve was just talking about that, the just kind of doing nonsense lyrics, da-da-da-da-da, dee-da-doo-doo, whatever you want to do. You don't have to have words, per se, to start writing your melody. So... the value and strength of a cappella melody writing. When you write a melody without lyrics, there are no limitations. You're thinking about the beauty and emotion of a melody. And that can be really fun to experiment with. And you're just focusing on that one thing, on the beauty and motion of where your melody's going. And it can be very inspiring to your creative brain. So if you're not used to writing melodies apart from a lyric, I would really encourage you to do that because you just might surprise yourself with what you come up with. We just talked about some of that right brain stuff, moments of inspiration. There she is. Thank you, Lacey. moments of inspiration. You get them driving, listening to music, even to playing music with just a free flowing approach. You're just kind of jamming, noodling, whatever on an instrument. There's many times if you just go take a walk, you're going to get those creative stimulations. So we definitely want to be doing things that are going to be inspiring our creative side. All right. For some reason, we're going into top line writing right here.
Yeah.
All right. Top line melody writing. It's interesting. Steve was talking about this. You know, they start with just creating a track, usually drum loops, and then they add all kinds of different stuff to the loops, and so the song is worked from the bottom up, which is not typical, but it's real common right now in a lot of hip-hop music. You essentially are just writing a melody over a finished track. It definitely is a different way of thinking about things.
I might add, this is kind of a sidebar, but
thank you.
These are leftover. Great.
Thank you
so
much. Did everybody get one? Yes. All right, awesome. So we're at point four, melody writing with no lyrics.
Usually when top line writing, the guy who creates the track gets a songwriting credit because there's so much that goes into the programming and the emotion of it and everything. But that's not true necessarily of other music genres. I had a conversation with a guy recently who had worked a lot in popular music, and then he was working some with worship music. And he was puzzled by the fact that he didn't get a credit for the track that he created. Because it was just, it's a different world. But, so don't be surprised if you're kind of working in the world where somebody's creating a whole track for you ahead of time, and then you're making the melody to it. that they would ask for a songwriting credit as a co-writer with whoever the group of writers would be.
Right.
Okay.
So anyway, this is an interesting quote. It was from an article that we'd read. Most of the songs played on Top 40 radio are collaborations between producers like Stargate and top line writers like Esther Dean. All right, the producers composed the chord progressions, programmed the beats, they arranged the synths, the computer made instrumental sounds, top liners come up with primary melodies, lyrics, and all the important hooks, the ear-friendly musical phrases that lock you into a song. So it's not enough to have one hook anymore, Jay Brown, president of Rock Nation and Dean's manager, told me recently. You've got to have a hook in the intro, a hook in the pre-chorus, a hook in the chorus, a hook in the bridge. All right, the reason explained is that people on average give a song 7 seconds on the radio before they change the channel. So you've got to hook them. All right, the top line writer is usually a singer too and often provides the vocal for the demo, a working draft of the song. If the song is for a particular artist, the top liner may sing the demo in that artist's style. Sometimes producers send out tracks to more than one top line writer, which can cause problems. And this is wild. In 2009, both Beyonce and Kelly Clarkson had hits. Beyonce's Halo, which charted in April, and Clarkson's Already Gone, which charted in August. They were created, the track, by Ryan Tedder, which is a One Republic guy. Clarkson wrote her own top line, while Beyonce shared a credit with Evan Bogart. All right, so Tedder neglected to tell the artist that he was double-dipping. When Clarkson heard Halo and realized what had happened, she tried to stop Already Gone from being released as a single because she feared that the public would think that she had copied Beyonce's hit, but nobody cared or even noticed. Already Gone became just as big a hit. So we share these things about top-lining just because it is out there now. It's not so much out there in the Christian market, but when we're teaching songwriting, we realize that we have all different kind of writers, not just writers for the church per se or the Christian market, but some even in the secular market. So it's just really interesting just to kind of have your eyes open and know what's out there and know what's current.
Yeah, I wanted to add, just going back to the first paragraph of this excerpt on hooks, we're not suggesting that you try to have a hook in your song every 7 seconds.
Yeah.
but I think there's a couple things here. One is to understand what a hook is and to understand that it can be helpful in helping people remember your song.
Yes.
Usually things that are in small bites are going to be easier for them to remember, and that's often what a hook is in a song as well. And so that could also very much include your title, because you do want people to generally know what the song's mm-hmm. title is. So mostly be aware of hooks. We're not saying do, you know, one every 7 seconds, like we said. But if you're an arranger of music as well, like for bands and things, it becomes much more relevant, because then as a presentation, you're thinking about things within the production that will have melodic ideas or hooks that will keep people engaged. And it's probably even more important for arrangers than songwriters.
Right. Well, even with, you know, Christian artists that you hear on the radio, you're hearing not only the hook in the with the melody and the title connected within the song, but many times you will hear like a guitar riff that is repeated in the introduction or in the turn between the verses and choruses. Those are very hooky, and they would be considered, you know, secondary hooks in a song.
Yeah. Question here.
Yeah, well, that's what they're talking about here, and I think it's, you know, I think it's exactly. So in the introduction, I mean, a smart arranger, even in you know, music that we'd be singing in church, will, you know, have the band do something very recognizable, a hook in the 'cause what does a hook do? It hooks you in. It makes you want to listen, right? And don't we, as worship leaders, don't we want to bring the congregation with us into our worship experience? You know, and if we are just doing the boring, same old stuff, what happens? I mean, it's just the human psyche. We get bored with listening to the same kind of stuff without hooks. And you tune out, right? You just tune out. You don't really pay attention. So we can serve our congregations by being better musicians, trying to put those hooks musically, but especially when they're connected with lyrics, to help them pay attention. Say, "Get! I want you to get this. This is the highlight here," and you know, and connecting them with the truth highlights in a song. It just it's going to help them stay connected, and that's what we want.
Another question here.
Right.
Well, you know, there's a couple different things at play here. So
yeah.
One would be the actual writing of the song, which I don't think is much you're talking about. You're talking more about the arrangement.
Right.
And
but as you're
even
demo.
Right.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, we wouldn't think radio when we do a demo. But I certainly understand the dynamics of radio, you know, in Christian radio. There's very specific things they're looking for in terms
right.
of keeping people's attention, the total length of the song, how long it takes to get to the chorus. You know. So if you're demoing it with that in view, you would keep those parameters in mind. And of course, the song itself likely exists apart from those parameters, because those are more arrangement things.
They are.
But it wouldn't hurt to demo it that way. You know
yeah,
what I'm saying?
Exactly.
It's still the song. So if you think it would help in your pitching of it, sure.
Well, and especially, it does.
Right.
It does depend on who you're pitching it to. And make sure that you're not spending that kind of time on arrangements and demos with maybe a B or a C song. You know, like save that kind of energy and time and money for those A songs, those songs that you know that are just resonating with people.
You hope will resonate.
Well, hopefully you've shown other people and you got some feedback before you actually do the demo process.
I'm going to talk about jump-starting a song, but maybe you can help with getting some of the songs ready for the tension and release section.
Yes, sir.
Okay, we've got several to listen to there. All right, jump-starting a song. This is just an exercise that can help get a song going. And basically, you use the form of somebody else's song. So, for instance, you may take someone else's lyrics and write a new melody to it. But you're not done yet, right? We're not going to end up with plagiarism. You create a new melody, let's say for In Christ Alone. And then you throw out the lyrics, and you keep your old melody, and you write new lyrics. All right? So you're using someone else's shell or someone else's form to give shape to what you're doing. Sometimes this can help if you find you're of the temperament that sometimes you just don't know what you want to do. Where do I start? I don't have really any direction on this, and you can use someone else's shape to shape your song, okay? Just one little thing you can do. Any questions on that? It's pretty simple, but it can work.
It does. It helps.
All right, number six, let's talk about tension and release in the melody in your song. It's a way to add energy and dynamics to your song. So, from Bach to Bradbury to Bleeker, the engine that drives the emotional journey of music is the melodic interplay of tension and release. Listeners are drawn to a song that builds anticipation and increases tension until finally releasing the energy in the chorus. So how do tension and release work in a song? In popular song recordings, listeners hear the same chorus melody at least three or four times.
That's true.
In the song, often more. And all this repetition should be boring, yet in a great song, listeners look forward to hearing the chorus again and again. They'd be disappointed if they didn't. And why? Because the chorus is where the tension that's been built up in the previous section finally reaches a climax that's released. The success of the chorus depends in part on how much energy and anticipation is built up by the melody that leads into it. So a good songwriter winds up that melody like a pitcher winds up before throwing a fastball. Okay?
Right.
All right, so a lot of the principles involved with this is contrast and change or dynamics, not just loudness dynamics, but different elements within the song changing. So one way is a gradual upward motion in your melody. It can build a sense of anticipation. We have a couple songs here. I'd like to listen to one of them. How many of you know Forever We Sing Hallelujah? You heard that song before? All right. Let's listen to it.
I don't believe we're free in America.
Oh, sorry. I got an ad.
Of
okay,
course.
There we go. Skip the ad.
Thank you.
I got the circle of death, sorry.
I'll scroll along here if you want to follow the lead sheet. You can actually see the pitch present, the representation of it. But what we're looking for is the way that the chorus is set up. What happens before the chorus starts that makes it so powerful? In a fifth range, kind of lower in a register. Okay, pre-chorus.
So you can feel the tension rising. You're at the peak, and then,
there's things going on in the instruments that are doing, they're adding to that effect. But you see how the verse, the pre-chorus, it's all building up to the chorus, and then it's just a, you know, it's huge, right? So that's part of the craft in the songwriting there, is the way the melody rises. Another way we can add tension and release is through the rhythmic component of what our melody has in it. So a lot of notes packed into a small space tends to create tension and suspense, and then the fewer notes make for space, like a smoother delivery, a release of energy. The big concept here is contrast. And so in You Never Let Go, which I think we're going to listen to a little bit of, you'll notice Matt has, in his regular verse, it's fairly rhythmic, you know, even
Skip
though
bad.
I walk in the valley of the shadow of death. It's fairly rhythmic. And the pre-chorus is longer tones, the chorus is busier. Through the valley of the shadow of death, your perfect love is casting out fear.
And even when I'm caught in the middle of really the difficult of rhythm, life, but he doesn't use many notes. That's the key to make it work. Pre-chorus.
So the longer tones.
Really nice contrast. For my God is with me. And if my God is with me, whom then shall I fear? Whom then shall I fear?
And four.
And the release. You feel the tension release there.
Matt in this song actually employed both the pitch that we just talked about device as well as the rhythmic contrast. And so it really is powerful. It takes off, doesn't it?
It does.
All right. The third concept is more subtle, and that is beat emphasis. So emphasizing the beats makes a listener feel more settled or comfortable, or it can feel more emphatic. And then weaker beats, singing not on the downbeats, Yeah, it's like a weaker, it's a less solid, emphatic kind of feel to it. Again, the key concept is contrast, that the sections are different. And we see that in the song Holy Spirit. How many of you are familiar with this song? Okay. Notice there's, in the verses, there's nothing on the downbeats of each measure. It's open. But then on the chorus, they fill those downbeats. And they have more quarter notes, longer tones. It feels more emphatic. Almost no quarter notes in the verse.
Your presence, Lord.
The range doesn't change much. The rhythms do.
Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this.
All those notes on the beat.
The difference there. So a couple things to note. One big difference was the parts of the measures they had left open in the verse, like on the downbeats, they filled in. So there was a contrast there. But then also the longer notes, the use of quarter notes, which pretty much didn't exist at all in the verses, are happening in the chorus. So it gives it the contrast in two different levels. Okay. Another way of adding tension and release is with repetition and variation. So if the songwriter has chosen a melody, a motif that repeats over and over again, at some point you're happy when it moves away from it, right? And so the key is not to do it so many times that people are bored or conscious of wishing that you would change, but right. The effect of it still happens. And I think that's the case in the Jeremy Riddle song, This is Amazing Grace. If we look at the verses, you'll see the same thing, the same melodic phrase going over and over and over and over and over again. When he finally leaves it, we go, woo, that feels good, you know. So it's, again, it's the dynamics, it's the change.
You want to listen to it?
Sure.
Now this is...
Is that it?
This is Phil Wickham.
Oh, it's his version of it. Okay. We like Phil too.
Let's see how it sounds like.
Of sin and darkness, whose love
is mighty, and so much stronger,
the King of glory,
so that change feels good.
The King above all kings.
Lower, it has more impact because it's a change, right?
Right.
Okay. So contrast and note range, which you're going to talk about.
Yeah.
Some of these principles we've looked at already as we've analyzed some of these other songs, but they're worth hitting again, I think. So.
All right. So, you know, really, this only helps if you really compare these things with your own songs, you know, and just see where you're matching up, see where you're getting it, and see where you're not getting it. There's so much about music, you know, we hear a lot of teaching in these conferences, and we think, yeah, I know this stuff, I got it. But until you can apply it, you don't know it. Isn't that true? And it's so much like our Christian walk. We can know so much, but the really knowing God is in the doing and in the walking. So applicable. All right, contrast and note range. Low versus high note range is the simplest form of a melodic contrast, which, you know, we've all experienced. It's just real common to have those lower note ranges in the verses and then those screaming notes in the chorus. All right, there's a lot of ways to create it. We've got a couple examples there, but even the song How Great Thou Art, you know, it's an old song. Actually, it is not public domain. A lot of people think it is, but it's not that old. 1940s, I think it was copyrighted, so it is still out there. Don't try to take any of those lyrics into your song. You'll get in trouble. How Great Thou Art, you know, oh Lord my God, everybody, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. And here's the contrast. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. And you just, that song, that melody lives on in the hearts of Christians everywhere. It is, I mean, the words are wonderful, but that melody, doesn't it make you feel something? The melody in and of itself is so beautiful and just causes you to want to rise up and worship. Then sings my soul. Everybody just screams that note out because it just feels so good. And connected with those words, it's just perfect. All right, number two, using an ascending phrase to lead us to a new note range. All right, so move your melody up gradually or down gradually to a new note range, and this creates tension and anticipation. You're going to play
so
that?
I have In Christ Alone Up. Is that what we were going to look at?
Yeah. Were you going to play it too?
I can play it here. Well, we can sing this together too.
Oh, why not?
In
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fierce drought.
Now here it is. That, you know, bars 9 through 12, what heights of love, what depths of peace. You feel the heights of love, don't you? Because you've gone up in that melody. It just creates a beautiful tension up there. All right. Any questions? Are we okay? Yeah.
Back.
You know, if you're just writing a melody, he's asking how do you kind of order your steps when creating a melody here. It depends on if you're writing a melody alone or are you writing it with a lyric. Now, you know, we talked about just da-da-ing, doing nonsense lyrics for your melody. Obviously, you want to have some sense of song form when you start a song. This is going to be my verse. This is going to be my chorus-y kind of section of my melody. If I'm going to have a bridge, or is it a verse-bridge song? You know, depending on your song form, that's going to kind of guide you in how your melody goes. And in those times, you're just trying to look for flow and beauty and emotion in your melody. Now, when you're talking about putting a melody with lyric, then all of a sudden everything kind of changes because the lyric needs to be the driving force. So not that the melody, you know, is totally gone, but it is subservient to what the lyrics are saying. If you want a great marriage, yeah, that prosody we were talking about. Yeah, you re-edit, you just edit and re-edit your melody to make sure that, you know, the right words and the right sections are being highlighted. So if you've got your lyric in front of you, make sure that, you know, you circle those words that you're going, these are the words I want to highlight. You don't want to highlight articles, the, a, and, which we've heard in many songs before. It was poor crafting, you know, or they tried to do it and they couldn't get around it or something. But, yeah, you know, we want to highlight the best words, the strong words of a sentence. So once you've done that, make sure your melody is doing that, putting the highlights on those correct words. And so we just kind of have to massage our melody many times to make it fit with the lyric. But I find it pretty easy to do, once you've already got a melody, a working melody, to, you know, adjust some of those notes and stuff. Once you couple it with the lyric, it's not that hard to do. And you don't have to make dramatic changes most of the time.
We got a couple more questions here, one here and one over here.
So yeah.
Right here first.
Emphasize, yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. It's so meaningful.
Yeah, it's really meaningful. Yeah.
So kind of in keeping with what you said earlier, keep that creative process free, flowing, and just kind of dump it out there.
Yes.
Yep.
Then use this and come back and edit.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah. If you could, like, you could have a set of lyrics where you know it'll probably go higher in this part of the song.
Yeah.
But I wouldn't try to think all the notes. Yeah. You know, melody is one of those things it's more right-brained and mysterious than lyric writing.
It is.
You know,
it's very, in fact, Paul McCartney talks about writing the song yesterday. He had the melody from a dream. He dreamed it, and he didn't do anything with it for a long time because he thought it must have been something he heard. And after months, I think, wasn't it, of him thinking about it, he finally shared it with somebody and said, yeah, I think this is something I've heard before. But he played it for somebody and was like, this is wonderful. And and the song Yesterday came out. So melodies just are, they're a little bit more elusive because they are that right brain, creative side. But do everything you can to stay in the right brain when you're trying to create.
Yeah. And then these principles could help with the editing part.
With the left brain, yeah. Editing, mm-hmm. Stuff. Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
Definitely.
Like making a movie, you shoot it first, then you get all the footage in there.
Exactly.
Yeah. He said, like making a movie. Yeah, you shoot everything first, then you start cutting later, after everything is on the film. So, yes.
For time's sake, let's go to What If My Melody Sounds Dated.
Okay, cool.
Because we have about 15 minutes.
All right, cool. I've been doing a lot of talking.
Okay, all right. So, if you've written songs very long, at some point you may get feedback that your melody sounds dated. You're like, what do I do now? You know. And so here's some really helpful suggestions. And a number of these are Robin Fredericks. We may have added some of our own in here as well.
Yeah.
So, she says, for instance, so you're asking questions to analyze your song at this point. You're trying to figure out what's wrong with it. Do you have a pause of 3 or 4 beats at the end of every line? If so, try lengthening one of your lines to fill the pauses at the end, just enough words and notes to fill the space, and run the line right up to the next line, all right? So I think what she's suggesting is an older style has been to have lots of space and
at the end of a line,
yeah.
Like say everything you want to do and then 1, 2, 3, and then start the next line.
Yeah. another question would be, are all the melodic phrases in a section about the same length? If so, right. try this fix. If the lines are long, replace the third line with two short phrases,
mm-hmm.
and then make the phrase half the length of the other lines and repeat it. You may need to change your lyric to work. Yesterday, in the masterclass, we talked about melodic patterns, and if we had done that with this class, we could talk more specifically about this, but the use of melodic patterns, there is usually, on average, 2 to 3 ideas per song section. So that's a pretty good number to shoot for. But if you only have one, if it's the same rhythm 8 times, yeah. and it's the same pitches, you know, it's going to be boring, right? Another question you could ask, are your melodic phrases all starting on the same beat? So
right.
maybe they all start on the downbeat, or maybe they all start on the pickup note of 4 and leading into it. If they're all the same, try shifting the starting time of your phrases to surprise your listeners. Start one beat earlier or later,
mm-hmm.
or even half a beat earlier or later.
Yeah.
This is part of bringing variety to the melodic phrases. Is the pace of your phrasing too predictable? A plodding, steady pace can make your song sound old-fashioned and rob it of emotional impact.
In other words, are all the lyrics falling on the downbeat,
right.
or on every beat straight on, rather than having any kind of rhythmic syncopation kind of stuff going on?
And so perhaps it's not just your melody, perhaps your lyrics are at fault. So are they conversational?
Mm-hmm.
If you're trying to work this out, don't worry about rhyming at first. It's more important to say the important or the correct ideas or concepts than it is to have rhyme, all right? So when you've got a lyric that communicates the correct meaning and emotion, speak it out and notice where the natural stresses and pauses fall. Now rework your melodies to support the new lyric. Remember finding the melody in your lyric? That's
right.
what this idea is here, okay?
And just a word about rhyme. I know it's kind of been cool lately for people not to rhyme, but rhyme is important. Rhyme is important because it resonates, again, with the human psyche. We like rhyme. There is something very satisfying about setting up a rhyme a couple lines ahead of time, and then all of a sudden we get the rhyme, and it's just like, yeah. It feels like home. It helps people remember lyrics, all right, when there's rhymes and a good, a consistent rhyme scheme. So rhymes are not unimportant. It is more important to say what you want to say, but if you can do it with a rhyme, it's the best.
That's right. Yeah. Even if it has to be like a false rhyme or
exactly
something that's less chimey.
Yeah.
All right. And then number 5, is there enough melodic or rhythmic interest, rather, in your phrases? Look at the rhythm of your melody, the pattern of the long and short notes. If all of your lines have the same pattern, try varying 1 or 2 lines. Use part of the pattern, switch to a new pattern.
Oops.
So again, it's the idea of probably having 2 to 3 melodic ideas incorporated in each song section. A few questions from Jason Bloom along the same line of dated melody. He asks, are there extra notes crammed in to make the lyric fit?
Mm-hmm. We see this a lot.
Like too many syllables. If you just are listening to the melody apart from the words, does it just feel too busy? Does it sound as though notes or syllables are missing? So you could be making the opposite mistake. You know, there's not enough interest, there's too many long notes, and it feels like it doesn't have the energy that it needs.
Right.
Ask the question, is this the strongest melody you could have written regardless of the lyrics? Maybe it is. Maybe it isn't. Does your melody incorporate fresh, interesting rhythms? Does your melody sound as if it's following predictable chord changes? We'll talk about chord changes next.
This is where kind of ghostwriting can really be helpful, taking a more current song that may be a little bit out of your comfort zone and taking those existing lyrics, writing your own melody to them, but keep following the melodic phrasing that they used before, but you're just creating a new melody. That can be really, really helpful to kind of challenge you in how you're writing your melodies. You know, just kind of one note, it has been proven over and over again, most people never move beyond their musical taste from high school and college. And they just kind of, and that's what a lot why we get dated sounding in our music, because that's kind of like where our musical taste stopped, because that's just what we prefer or what we like. But I just encourage you, no matter how young or old you are, go forward in your musical tastes and go backwards. All right? Listen to all kinds of music. There is great music to be had and heard in every age, in every decade. Of course, there's always bad as well. But look for stuff you like. It's out there. So listen to stuff that is current today. Even though it might not be your cup of tea, find something. So find an artist that you like, a band that you like, and go and keep moving ahead in your musical taste. Learn from who's out there and what they're doing. There is always something to learn and apply to your own writing. And it's just going to keep you more creative and cutting edge. And it's just fun.
All right, let's talk about the impact of harmony. We talk about the chords, really, in a song. Harmony is what gives the song color. A typical melody can be harmonized at least a dozen different ways, and we're going to do four different ways on Here I Am to Worship in just a moment. In a well-written song, the elements of melody, harmony, and rhythm work together. So, for instance, a great lyric set to an unsingable tune or an awkward rhythm and feel won't go very far. Also, a great melody with boring chord changes and a dated rhythm groove won't go very far. It's important to find the right balance between harmonic activity, in other words, how often the chords appear in the song, and melodic activity. Too many chord changes happening too fast will sound manic, and too few changes might sound boring.
Right.
As a rule, a busy melody should not have busy chord changes.
Right.
All right. I'm having a little brain crash here. I have a couple other thoughts. Let me stick to this and I'll come back to it. An elongated or sustained melody allows for more chord movement in support of the melody. And then chord choices can have a significant, if not dramatic, impact on a song. One thing we don't have in the outline, and this is what was coming to my brain like 30 seconds ago, one way to provide contrast in a song is to change how frequently the chords appear between
the chord pacing. Yeah.
So it just depends on what's going on in the song, but that's one way you can vary it. So it might be one chord per measure, or it could be two chords per measure, or it could be one chord every two measures, but just as long as it changes. You don't have to do it, but this is another way we can add contrast or dynamics between sections of our song.
Well, also, you know, chords, they're not just chords that center under a melody. That the melody, apart from your lyric, has emotion. And actually, chords can add or detract from the emotion of your melody as well. Are you going to play some of these, dear?
I am.
Cool.
Okay, so let's sing Here I Am to Worship with four different sets of chords. All right, the first one is going to be the traditional, and the others are going to be creative, all right?
So, but listen, the emotion is different with each one.
This is the chorus, all right? Let's do it together.
Here I am to worship.
It was much more tension, though, wasn't it?
Yes,
yeah.
There's more tension to the chords. How about this one?
Like James Ingram should have been singing
it. Okay, and one more. How about this one?
Here to worship. Here to worship.
just see exact same melody, different chords, and different emotions come out, right?
They do. So it felt very different with each chord progression.
So the point is, the first chord progression you come up with may not be the best, so experiment a little bit, and you might find something better, okay?
That's fun.
All right. So we got 3 minutes.
We have 3 minutes.
You want to do an abbreviated tempo version here?
I guess. You know, tempo, the speed or pace of your song, usually measured by the beats per measure. Let me just go through this really quick. This is a really long section. And you can see when it comes to like classical music, look at all the different tempo markings you can have. I mean, we're pretty limited in our worship music diet most of the time as far as tempo is concerned. But I would love to see songwriters experiment with some of these different tempos, because I think they could just be so helpful, especially when you're talking about majestic and stately. But there's so much fun stuff in there. So anyway, we just wrote it in there, not necessarily to go through everything, but just to let you see there's options and there's creativity to be experienced, I think, with our songs. So if we kind of go on to, I'm not sure what page it is for you. We have page 9. It's point D under tempo. There's a lot of electronic music genres, and they explain them there. The beginning ones are more the classical ones. We have the more electronic ones. But going down to point E, Christian worship music, the average tempo of the CCLI top 25 songs is about 79 beats per minute. All right, we tend to kind of stay there. Looking closer at song tempo data from the same survey, 22 out of the 25 songs were all in 4/4 time, common time. Interesting. You know what? Even just a decade or two ago, like 6/8 time was much more common. But we don't hardly get 6/8 songs at all anymore. All right, so 16 of the songs were 4/4, and it fell in the range of 68 to 83 beats per minute. It's just kind of interesting. Four of the songs in 4/4 time fell in the range of 99 to 106 beats per minute. And two of the songs, 118 to 120 beats per minute. So they're just a bit faster. Only two of the songs in the top 25 were in 6/8. One song was at 144, the other one at 156, and one lone song was in 3/4 time. All right, so I know radio and top CCLI stuff, which tends to, you know, be the ones on the radio, you know, they're very limited. But I don't think as songwriters for the church, we have to limit ourselves so much. I think there's a lot more creativity that we can experience within the church. If we just as songwriters, you know, challenge ourselves just a little bit. It's not about creativity per se. It's about letting that creativity serve the church and serve truth, serve our people by perking them up and giving them something out of that, the norm that they're always hearing, to perk up their interests and their hearts and going, hey, this is new, this is different. And if it's connected and tied to the truth of God's word, that gets in their hearts and their minds much deeper. And that's our passion. That's what we want to see happen with our songs. All right? It's not just using these great tools for the fun of it, although it is fun, but it is serving the purpose and glory of God with our songwriting.
And so two takeaways I want to add in regards to tempo. One is, tempo contributes to the emotion
it
of
does.
The song.
Yes.
The second thing is you need to have your song in a tempo that it's easily sung.
Yes.
Or that it's best for it to be sung.
Yes.
And you may have to experiment a little bit with that. I know they only have an hour for lunch. We need to let them go. We
haven't
finished. We're gonna hang around. If you have questions,
there's a lot more to the outline. Just feel free to peruse. But yeah, if you have any questions later today or now.
Even now, yeah.
Yeah, just let us know. We'd be glad to answer questions. So thank you for being with us today, everybody. Enjoy your lunch.
That's right.